Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Good morning, fellas.
Good morning.
Well, good morning, Chad.
It is a good morning.
Top of the morning to you.
Good morning, pastors.
Yeah.
We got Pastor Terry back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we hooked him. He didn't know he was going to be doing this morning.
Last minute edition.
He just popped in to say, hey, I'm back. And we're like, you're coming with us today.
Last minute edition. So yep. We expect great things. Yeah.
Well, that's on you.
It's on them.
Yeah. We know what we're getting into.
Yep. So did we solve what an evangelical is? That's what we were talking about.
I don't think we solved it.
It's a tainted...
If anyone knows, let us know.
Tainted word now. Tainted evangelical word. Used to mean one thing, and now it means...
Has many definitions.
I'm not even sure what it means, honestly.
No, seriously.
It's kind of like a wax nose. You know, people use it for whatever purpose they want it to mean, you know?
Wax nose.
Yeah, well, you know... That's an old expression about being able to change it however you want it to
I love it. No, I'm
sorry.
This is why we get Terry on here,
I'm just
here,
thinking
actually.
How many things are wax noses used for.
Yeah.
This is the top drawer juice we're looking for.
Exactly.
Now, I did not know what that phrase meant, and I was going to just play dumb and act like I did, but wax nose.
Wax nose. Yeah. This cannot be ignored. Yeah, every time we get together now, something
you
money.
Have to find something new.
Something
to
gold
pop. Right.
No, it's awesome.
No, we learn new phrases.
I'll start using every single one of them.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So your trip was good. You went across country.
We
with
did.
Your wife, saw some family.
We did. Okay. It was a trip that it wasn't to go places and do things. It was more to see people. And we made, I think by my wife's count, 15 different venues that went all the way from Idaho to Green Bay, Wisconsin, down through Missouri and Iowa. And anyway, and saw a total of, I think it was 43 people that are either friends or family.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it was good. That's it was awesome. Very good.
Where are most of your family located? What state?
That's hard to say.
Okay.
Now. Yeah, there's not any, there's not one hive like there used to be back in the Midwest. Yeah.
Bemidji? Did you go to Bemidji?
No, I did not go to Bemidji. Oh, wow. And we missed the giant mosquito fest.
We did not. Well, you guys, I should say you guys did not. The camp out was
mosquito fest. Yeah.
I saw a video somebody took of the back of David's black sweatshirt. And I mean, it was just thousands of mosquitoes.
I was leaning on my truck that morning and Jeff Smith says like, don't move. And he like pulls out his phone and he just starts filming it. And it was not good.
Yeah.
Looked like an Old Testament plague.
Yeah. Yeah. I think if the mosquitoes were smart enough, they could have organized and picked up a person and carried them away. There was so many of them.
Yes, yeah, well, in Minnesota, the mosquitoes are so big it only takes two to pick up a person and take them away.
So that's what it was like this year was Minnesota. We used to go back there as a kid for family reunions. Mm-hmm. Most of our family was Blue Earth, Minnesota. Well, different areas, but Blue Earth. Yeah. And, the mosquitoes are memorable. And the horse flies.
Yeah.
There's a place called Blue Earth.
Blue Earth, and when you pull in, it's a farming community, right about in the middle of the state. You pull in, that its claim to fame is this 100-foot-tall jolly green giant that welcomes you as you pull into town.
Huh.
Yeah. Wow.
There's not, like, blue dirt there somewhere?
No.
No, it's the Blue Earth Indian Reservation is where it gets its name. Okay. But you're right, the jolly green giant is there.
Yep. As a kid, it was like, oh, look at that
thing. LeSueur, Minnesota.
The actual jolly green giant?
The one that they put on the label is there.
Okay.
Yeah, lots of farming.
Wow. Nice.
Yes. Yes. Anyhow, so did you take your RV? Is that how you
we
guys?
We did.
Okay, cool.
Mm-hmm.
You guys still liking that thing?
Yeah.
You didn't kill each other in that small space?
No, but it got close a couple
times. I'll bet, dude. That's why I won't do it, bro. Yeah, you need something big with separate rooms.
Right.
Yep. I can't imagine you and Nancy getting all that close to killing each other.
Okay. All right.
I mean, I'm not questioning you.
You just keep that happy
thought. I just can't picture it. That's all.
That's good. Good for you, Chad.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
The kids camp was, or the kids camp, the kids Bible class finished just, you know, shortly a couple weeks back and was a success. Had a cool end of the year party with at the Fritzky's with like 50 people that showed up or so. And 1 year under our belt and pretty cool. But it's gone as well as it has.
Yep. Yeah. Well, you were there. I wasn't. So
at the party. Yeah, the party was great.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yep, it's awesome. What's with the?
That's a receipt for something.
Looked like a coupon.
It's not.
It's like, why do you got coupons in your Bible?
It's a reminder. If I stick it out at the end, then when I get home, I'll see it and go, oh, yeah. Okay. If I put it inside, then I won't see it till next Sunday.
Gotcha.
Or, you know, whenever. So
sure.
That's is not that how often you open your Bible?
No, I have a different one. I read it online. I know it's bad, but I read it online more often. I do have a different Bible that I use as my daily. So.
Daily driver.
Yeah. Nice.
What are we doing, Brad?
Are we jumping in?
Are we doing it?
Let's do
it. Well, we found another article. We've been kind of hitting
the Challies kick.
The Challies articles, but I liked this one. It was called, Is Your Church Christian or Christian-ish? And he basically makes a statement at the end. There's nothing in all the world as precious as a truly Christian church. There is nothing in all the world as dangerous as one that is merely Christian-ish. Choose your church well. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of his point. And we were talking a little bit beforehand, but kind of thinking about we're on a, you know, year 14 as a church. We started in 2011, so this summer we're coming up on 14 years. And kind of a good, I don't know, good test yourself occasionally and see if you're still following, you know, what we should be following as a church. And after reading this, we both, you know, said it's, you know, kind of cool that we're still.
Yeah.
We haven't become heretics.
Yeah. I would say, I was proud of us
after
reading this because, you know, you sent it and it's like, is your church Christian or Christian-ish is the title. And so right there, I know that I'm about to go through a test, like take a test. And I'm just knowing that I failed in areas. So which areas are they? Or we've failed in areas. Yeah. And then it was like, wow, we did good, man. Yeah. We've come through these 14 years pretty well.
Well, that's what I was thinking as I read this. I don't think any church out there, you know, that starts out correct. Plans to veer or to drift from soundness, and yet they do.
Yeah,
and so this is kind of a helpful thing to kind of think about. So as we read through these things, I'm just basically going to ask you guys, you know, why is this important, and then maybe what causes the drift in these things.
Well, the other thing I really appreciated about what I saw about this article is that it evaluates churches on the right criteria.
Right.
You know, oftentimes we hear, well, you know, there's people just flocking to this thing or that thing or the other thing, or that, you know, by some other metric, you know, the people really like the music there, or, and those things are, those in and of themselves aren't bad, but those aren't the criteria,
right?
You know, so I really appreciate that because I think it asks the right questions.
Yeah.
Right.
That's good.
Yeah. It's talking about things that actually are Christian, that make you a Christian. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'll jump into the first one, and then we'll just comment at the end of the phrase, I guess, or the sentence. A Christian church teaches the Bible.
True.
It is committed to the inerrancy, sufficiency, clarity, and authority of the Word of God, and therefore preaches it week by week with confidence and consistency. A Christian-ish church teaches about the Bible. It is committed to imparting life lessons and uses the scriptures as a starting point to teach people how to live lives of success and fulfillment.
So. It's almost even a difference the church, a Christian church teaches versus the Christianist church teaches about. Almost even tells you where the word has its place within the service, right? Where it has its place within worship, where it has its place within how that church spends its time. One is kind of an afterthought where the other is central, almost. I mean, he's not saying that, but but that is actually part of this as well.
It kind of speaks to the idea of, you know, as Christians, and like we've been going through Ephesians lately, and it's been pretty clear the first couple chapters into Ephesians is that like we're dead and we need to be brought to life. Mm-hmm. Not that we're pretty good and need to be made a little bit better. Right. And this kind of speaks to, you know, that like scripture is clear that you know, we have a problem that we can't fix on ourselves, but it's fairly common within Christianish churches today that you're pretty good. Here's how to lead a more moral life, or here's how to be a little bit better, or here are some principles that will lead you to success or whatever.
Yeah, Christianist churches don't kill you like they should.
Right.
It's really an attempt to help you live better in your deadness, right?
Yeah.
So Michael Horton stole this from somebody. I can't remember the guy's name, but anyway, he talks about therapy, a lot of churches being
therapeutic moralistic deism.
Therapeutic moral deism, right. And it all sounds good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the difference here is that the Bible in a Christian church is taught as the thing, and the Bible in a Christian-ish church helps you get to the thing and helps you know how to think about the thing, you know, instead of thing itself.
Yeah, I was talking to a guy that I ran into the other day. Someone introduced me to him in Ace Hardware, and he's new to the area. And you're a pastor at this church. He said, I'm going to be church shopping, and I'm new to the area. Like, what kind of church are you? You know what I mean? And I said, we teach the Bible. You know what I mean? He kind of looked at me, and I said, we teach the whole Bible, and we actually believe all of it. And then he goes, oh, okay. So like that distinction had to be made. Because there's a lot of people who are like, we teach the Bible. We teach about the Bible. But when I said we actually believe all of it and teach all of it, then it was like, oh,
that's
okay.
A sad thing to like even question. I mean, if you're going to a Christian church, you would hope that should just be a given, but it's not anymore.
Right.
And golly, that's, I think that we have to acknowledge that our presupposition is that the Bible is it's this authoritative word of God that is God speaking to us.
And we have nothing to talk about apart from that.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
So it's the best thing we have going. Yeah. And so we do believe that teaching all of it and being faithful to what it says is the key to, everything we're doing right now.
Yeah.
I think the picking and choosing that we're seeing with people right now, and even the idea of like the topical teaching that goes on, and it doesn't mean all topical teaching is bad, but the idea that you just kind of cherry pick these different topics that you want to talk about, maybe find a verse in the Bible that backs up the topic you're looking for, but you're really not centered in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I do appreciate that we've pretty much since we've started just gone through books of the Bible. We've had series here and there, but still grounded in the Word. And that way you get all the parts of the Bible, the stuff you want to hear and the stuff that you don't really want to hear, but need to hear.
And you believe it all as if it has the final say.
Yeah.
And that is an absolute difference. Always has been, you know what I mean? Between a Christianist church and a Christian church. Yeah.
Well, it's kind of a sad indictment that the biggest churches in America are teaching about the Bible.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I mean, another topic for another time. I don't know that the church was ever meant, to be this big, glitzy, glamorous kind of thing. But some of the biggest churches around are Christianish in this regard.
Mm-hmm.
So what causes them to drift? I mean, if you start out with kind of a conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, and then you drift from that, why are we seeing this so much? Because it really is, we're seeing it a lot now.
Right.
Compromising.
The writer of Hebrews says that we must pay much closer attention. I think it's just the fact that we don't pay close attention to the things that we've heard, and deliberately stay focused on that, because I think the drift is in us all, and it has to be a deliberate decision, beginning with the leadership and in their own lives, to pay a close attention, it just takes focus and takes deliberate effort, because otherwise we will drift. We're drifters.
Yeah.
The drift isn't the odd thing. The drift is the normal thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people don't have a conviction like they should as Christians that the Word of God remains right from the beginning. It's understood. This once for all time is what it is.
Yep.
Even though the culture and everything around us is constantly shifting, I think there's a lot of people even who are actually Christians who haven't finalized that and established that in themselves, and so a lot of people don't realize what they're doing when they start to do it, because things start changing out here. We're going to start reading this a little bit different. You know what I mean? It may not even be intentional. For some people, it's definitely intentional.
Right.
But I don't think they're understanding that this thing doesn't move, even though everything else is moving. You know what I mean? So we got to make sense of it. We got to make new sense of it.
That's the knock you hear as well. We're in a different time, different culture. Yep. The Bible's really not relevant to what we're dealing with today.
That's exactly why you hear that.
And it's not.
We're going to make it relevant, right?
Right. Yeah.
We'll fix that.
Well, I think years ago, Jerry Bridges, I think, said something to the effect that, we spend a lot of time and effort trying to make God's Word relevant. And the reality is that it's already relevant, and our job as pastors and churches is to show the world how it's already relevant, not to, to change it or shift it to try to fit culture.
Yeah.
I think at the end of the day, you know, maybe for noble reasons, people think, oh, if we do this thing, it's going to attract more people, or if we look like this or sound like this, maybe all in an effort to just get more people in,
make
to,
it more
to
palatable.
Hear a message.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, it's a misunderstanding that the Bible is true and authoritative, and that God doesn't need our help to grow his church.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible tells us that God will build his church. We don't necessarily need to worry about that. We just need to stay faithful.
Well, and it will resonate with the people it's supposed to resonate with.
Exactly.
That's the cool thing.
It will wake the dead.
It's sharp and active. It does its job. It does its work. It doesn't return void. We have to trust that and teach it with confidence, even in the midst of potential persecution or people not liking us. And I just love that. You know, sheep are going to eat, you know, they're going to like the taste of sheep food. Goats, they're not going to like the taste of sheep food. It's not going to go down very well. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. We also need to remember the enemy's ploy from the start of did God really say?
Right.
I think that's always going to be something that the church has to deal with, you know. And some churches are kind of, you know, failing at that test.
Yeah.
And so
I think maybe another aspect too is that, you know, kind of the role of pastor, you know, especially in some of the bigger churches in America, like that, you know, they're spiritual entrepreneurs, right? And maybe guys that shouldn't be pastors. I don't know. I don't want to like paint with a broad brush that way, but we kind of misunderstand, you know, what a leader in the church is, and we're looking for, you know, the guy that can drive it to success and grow it. And that's just, you know, not part of the biblical qualifications of being a pastor. And so, you know, we've got guys, you know, steering ships, you know, that are steering them in a way that maybe they weren't meant to be steered.
Yeah. All right. On to the next.
Really? Are we going to get through all these?
Maybe. We'll see. Okay. A Christian church admits the deep depravity of human beings. It acknowledges that we are all deeply disordered, so that not one of us has even the least righteousness to plead before God. A Christian-ish church proclaims the inherent goodness of humanity. It acknowledges that we aren't what we could and should be, but encourages us to believe that with enough effort, we can get there.
True.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, it's having a proper anthropology, as you talk about oftentimes, David, of just understanding the human condition and who we are, and who God is, and who we are in light of who he is, that matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even where we look for the solution to that problem matters, because if it's something that we don't have the ability within us to correct it, then we have to look outside of ourselves to a savior to fix it.
And so if you misidentify the problem, you're going to misidentify the solution.
Absolutely.
And if the problem is like, I'm pretty good and just need to be a little bit better,
that's
one solution. If the problem is I'm dead and I need to be made alive, that's another solution.
Yeah.
Different solution entirely.
Yeah, you misidentify the need, and then you, you know, that inevitably bleeds into misidentifying why Jesus actually came and what he actually did. Which is what makes you Christian or isn't. So
I would even argue that this is what creates the desperation that we need to get to in order to really bow our knee before Christ. You know, I think there's so many people that they see Jesus as like a life enhancement kind of a guy. You know, I've got a pretty good thing going right now, but if I bring him in, maybe things will look up a little bit. Maybe my family will be a little better. Maybe my finances will be a little better, whatever. And so you think, I've got, you know, I'll just add him to a pretty good cast of, you know,
something you're adding to your tool shed for life.
Yeah. Whereas this idea that if we understand that we're this depravity is such a real thing that we have nothing to offer God and we're sunk without him, then you come at a whole different level of desperation.
If that domino doesn't fall the right way, the other dominoes behind it don't either.
I'm actually surprised, like you said, Terry, when we started, that this was one of his points. Like, this usually, in my opinion, wouldn't be a point or, you know, whatever, a statement in a list like this that he's making, that depravity would be so important. It's kind of cool that he threw that in there.
Well, it's so stridently non-cultural, because the big thing in culture, basically everywhere, but particularly in the West, is self-improvement.
Yes.
Right.
And this says that's a dead end road.
And self help too.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's good
that you. I mean, if that's the objective that you start with.
Yeah.
You know, given the poor anthropology or view of sin or total depravity and all of that, it's leading you not only it's leading you away from Jesus, because it's only when we come to Him that He has, you know, the rescuing grace that we need. But if, as long as we're kind of on, got that whole thing, you know, about every day, every way, I'm getting better and better, or you know, that's what I should be doing, you know, then that's a dead end road.
Yeah, it's kind of what the author of the Hebrews, in my opinion, I know it's a controversial section, but I think this is what chapter 6 is in Hebrews, is you've got these self-help Pharisees, these do-goodists, these professionals that have seen Christ and experienced and, you know, tasted this thing and then said, like, I'm going to go back here and do it, like, you know, my way again. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not really, I don't really need that. I'm not really dead. And it's like, it's impossible for that person to be, you know, restored again to repentance or to come to repentance again, because they're hung up on the fact that they can ultimately handle this thing, you know? So.
Yeah, I would argue or even observe, I guess, that the people that I don't, the ones that are like real deal Christians to me, when I just kind of look at them, one of the things they have in common is an experience where they understood their sinfulness and before God, they actually saw, they had that desperation moment at some point, even if, whether you were raised in a Christian home or whether you were raised out of, you know, whatever it is, there came that come to Jesus moment where you realized I am depraved and I have nothing that I can offer. And unless, you know, I come to Him, I have no hope. That changes a person.
Yeah.
Whereas you have a lot of people, and again, we don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but when you think about nominal Christianity, whatever that is, I don't see this. This is the piece that I think is always kind of not there.
It's kind of why we do the baptism classes, right? Is like, this is what you're going to hear when you ask, why are you doing this? Why do you need to do this? And once in a while, you get the person, ding, 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 where it's like, I'm a wretch. You know what I mean? And they can use a different word, but it's like, okay, you get to come to the water, you know, and then you got other people that have a myriad of reasons of why they're getting in the water. And it's like, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's make sure you understand what this is and what this isn't, you know?
Yeah. I think it's safe to say that this is not a popular thing to teach people, depravity or, you know, just the condition of man isn't, you know, it sounds harsh. It sounds whatever.
People don't like to hear it.
It doesn't build self-esteem. It goes against the kind of the narrative that but it's something we've been committed to from day one and we continue to be committed to and will continue to be.
Yeah. We've probably had people leave from time to time because they got sick of hearing us, bash humanity.
Well, the good news that there is restoration for humanity by using the method that God has given us.
There's more to the story.
Restoration doesn't come until you realize the desperate and fallenness of your condition.
Yep. Right. Yep. Got to die before you live.
Yeah. Good. All right. Number three, the Christian church makes its core declaration the finished work of Christ. The good news of grace frees us from the impossible task of earning our own salvation and instead simply receives what Christ has already accomplished. Boom. A Christian-ish church has its core declaration, the unfinished work of humanity. The bad news of works becomes the brutal and impossible path to impressing God with deeds that will catch His eye and win His favor.
These are all connected, aren't they?
They are.
Yeah.
Somewhat. But it's, again, you see a stark difference in what a Christian church teaches and what a lot of churches are teaching right now.
Right.
Yep. Self-help kind of stuff. It kind of goes back to what Terry was just talking about. This is a very popular idea of three ways to be better at this and a couple ways you can do this better and people want to hear those messages.
For sure.
They really like them.
Well, and the thing is, when it's taught, because you can, you know, as you moralize the Bible, people can be under the illusion that they're being taught what the Bible says that's leading to moralism. And the truth of the matter is they're being taught exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And that's what's so deadly about it, is about taking the message of Christ and turning it into a moral story or something, you know, do better, here's five things, you know, to do this Sunday. Come back next Sunday, and we'll give you five more things to do.
Right. Yeah.
And they think, well, this came out of the Bible, and you know, and
it's so deceptive. And
it's, but it's exactly the opposite.
It's a bar that we can't clear.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the good news is, what Christ has done, rather than what we can go do now, because this dude just gave us something new that we have never tried.
Yeah.
Right. And that's the deception, is that feels good and it seems right. Like, awesome. Like, I'm really getting fed here. because I've got this new tactic or strategy that's going to help me do this thing. And it's like, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at the wrong good stuff.
And there's a thing there that we're, you know, in the law, where, you know, the five things they gave me last week to do, I didn't do those, but I'm going to get five more this week.
Mm-hmm.
And, but it insulates us from realizing how far, you know, how we fall short. It doesn't let the law do its convicting work of saying, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really, it's deceptive that way too.
That's counterproductive.
It is.
Well, I like that he refers to it as a brutal and impossible path.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about trying to work to earn God's favor and trying to please him with what we do, it's exhausting. And so the alternative of it is finished and trusting in what Jesus has accomplished for us is what actually sets us free from this always having to perform, always having to try to catch God's eye, as he says, or, you know, please him or whatever. And once that happens, the good news is that frees us to walk in newness of life, which means that the good works flow out of this thing for sure.
Sure.
So that they do come, they just come on the other end of things, not on the front end. So.
Right.
All right. Hey, that one's quick.
Good.
Look at us go.
Let's go.
All right. A Christian church proclaims the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, believing that our sin has provoked the just wrath of God. It declares in awe that the Son of God willingly took our sin upon himself and absorbed the full fury of the Father's wrath. A Christian-ish church proclaims the wrathless love of God and the exemplary life of Jesus Christ, upholding Christ as the ultimate example of what a human being can and should be.
It's a controversial one these days, isn't it?
Well, the substitutionary atonement part shouldn't be. Some people do argue about whether or not Jesus absorbed the wrath of God or didn't, or just satisfied it. I mean, it's probably above my pay grade, but it seems like when he said, "Let this cup pass from me," when you think about what the cup represents in the Bible, it's the wrath of God.
Or my God, why?
It's what he didn't want to drink, you know. And so it seems to me that that's exactly what happened. Yep. But I don't know why it's super controversial.
Yeah, I don't either.
But it is.
Yep.
And there's blowback on this to the point of calling the substitutionary death cosmic child abuse.
Yeah, divine child abuse, yeah.
Yeah, which again, I think if you know, there was an old story about a train conductor who, you know, his son was playing on the tracks and a train's coming and he had a lever he could pull and either the train, he saves all the people on the train, or one he could pull and he crushes his son. And it's like this is the way that they frame it. And it's like, well, that's not what happened.
Yeah, right.
This was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, willingly going to the cross. Wasn't the Father, that wasn't the Father just making this decision. This was
God, the Son.
Yeah.
Said, I'm going to go do this.
Willingly. And again, you do have verses that talk about how the Father, you know, was pleased to crush the Son for us and so forth. But again, you've got the Son willingly going. That's what took place in the garden that we just referred to. Not my will, but your will be done.
I think on a higher level, like there's a misunderstanding of God's love and a misunderstanding of, you know, what that looks like. Like we would say that love is... you know, we'll let people do whatever they want. Don't say a harsh word. Don't tell people they're wrong. You know, don't judge the way that they're living. You know, those things don't measure up to a biblical love. A biblical love can't be divorced from the truth. And so when we look at, you know, just the idea of a wrathless, loving God, it's a misunderstanding of God's love for humanity.
But it definitely is a, like, if you feel like you've got to get God off the hook and make him, you know, make him pleasing to the masses. Yeah. I see why people do it.
A kinder, gentler God.
God. You know, he's not like the old God in the Old Testament. Yeah, now he's nice and much better now.
And the irony is that this is part of what makes the good news the good news. This thing right here. Like there's people looking at it negatively and, oh, this shows God in a bad light and this and that. And yet it's like, this is why it's good news.
Right.
It's because things have been taken care of. I am now no longer condemned, period. Like, it is finished, period, because Christ stood in.
Yeah, I remember.
Paid it.
There was that song that we sing, In Christ Alone. Mm-hmm. I think it was the Presbyterian, the bad vein of the Presbyterian Church, whatever it's called. I think it's the PCUSA or whatever.
I think that's the one.
Anyway, they changed... till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied is the way that the song was written. And they changed it to the love of God was magnified. They took that out. And as a church, they changed their songbooks to get rid of that. because, and again, was the love of God magnified?
Sure.
Yeah. Absolutely. But the wrath of God was satisfied. That's good news. Like you said, that's, we need to understand that.
It's good news.
I mean, knowing that there's wrath pointed at us in the first place is a motivator.
Right. Right.
That's what got me to you know, pay attention and start doing what needed to be done. So
I wonder how many Christians out there understand what we're saved from.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like if you were to just poll people and say, from what are you saved? You know, what are people going to say? And probably most people, I would guess, I don't know this, but just a guess that they would say we're saved from our sin.
Right.
Which, yes, we are. But more than that, like we're saved from God.
From him.
Yep. And the just penalty of our sin.
Yep. The fear of God being the beginning of wisdom is that's part of what that is.
Yeah.
It's understanding you've got a white hot holy God who hates sin and will judge sin. He will be just, and that's coming our way if we don't have a substitute.
And out of his love, he was pleased to crush the Son.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then in this subject, we need to remember like the beauty of the rest of the story.
Yep.
Which is that Jesus is not on a cross right now.
Yeah.
Absorbing wrath still.
Right.
He's seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, in glory, like reigning and ruling, right?
Victorious.
The work is done and it's finished. And so that's why, you know, there can be so many issues with the way the Catholic Church views some of this stuff and why people maybe have a problem with some of it. But it's done. It's finished.
Yeah,
right.
Right. It's paid for, and he's not there, still absorbing. He's there victorious. Yeah.
I will say, praise God, I have heard messages over and over and over again throughout the years that you guys aren't wimpy when it comes to this. you aren't skirting the issue. You're willing to tell the truth in love to the people of God, and I appreciate that. Mm. I appreciate that you guys have a conviction to preach.
Well, that's true of you also.
Well, I'm glad that that's the kind of church we are, because it's hard to talk about these things. It's easier to just not.
I think it sounds weird to some people.
It's too. Not loving
to
leave that out.
Right.
Yeah. And we do have quite a few people that come in over the years and start coming to the church and go like, I've never heard teaching like this before. And they may not know how to articulate it, but a lot of it has to do with this type of stuff coming from the pulpit that they've never heard before.
Yeah. Right. Well, praise God. Somebody told me
that
I was on the business end of God's wrath, because it got my attention and I'm grateful for it. So, yeah. All right, you ready for the next one?
Go.
Okay. Christian church preaches the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It calls people to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. A Christian-ish church preaches a gospel of social justice or personal prosperity. It calls people to right social wrongs or to claim financial enrichment, to repent only of insufficient action or insufficient faith.
It's almost like we should be going through the book of Ephesians on Sundays after reading, all these points.
Yeah, I thought that one was, dang, I know some churches that are doing this very thing right now.
Yeah, that's going to hit some people.
I'm not naming names, but it was like, ooh, that's a real thing.
Yeah, it is a real thing.
Yeah, I don't even know what to say about this one. It's become so common.
Yeah, it has.
Yeah. Again, it's a misunderstanding of, you know, who we are and who God is and how all that works together. It's a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's a misunderstanding of the purpose of the Christian life.
Yeah. Misunderstanding of our need.
Yeah.
Our greatest
misunderstanding
need
of the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say when you jettison the first things we've just looked at,
yes,
you get rid of the Word of God being authoritative. You get rid of the idea that we're desperately wicked and need help. You get rid of the idea of, you know, substitutionary atonement and all these kinds of things. What you're left with is social justice and prosperity gospel.
Yeah, it's easy to connect the dots.
Yeah, that's kind of what's left.
And it's easy to see why people want to believe a prosperity gospel, right?
Yeah.
Who of us doesn't want to be, you know, more healthy and more wealthy? Like that resonates with us. Mm. And I get the resonation of social justice. I mean, I think as the church and the world, you know, we ought to be leaning into some of these things, but it's not the primary mission of the church to lean into all the social issues of our day.
Right. Yeah.
I think the church has had a black eye over the years by not leaning into any of them.
Right.
To just ignoring some things that are, you know.
Yeah, we make them everything or nothing.
Yeah.
Like we do with so many other things.
Yeah. But to only have that, I mean, again, if that's the mission of the church, is to go out and make sure that, you know, people are comfortable on their way to hell. To put it bluntly, it's like, well, what are we doing exactly?
Yeah, if we're leading with that as the good news,
right,
people will perceive that as the good news.
Yeah, they're as damned as ever. There's no hope. There's no good news. There's no future hope. It's just let me help you out in the here and now.
Right. I see a few people on my social media feeds in the last week with just, you know, everything that's going on down in LA, you know, like Christian people saying like, this is the Christian way to respond to these things. And that like they would be down there in the midst of it, you know, fighting the powers that be. And I haven't followed that closely enough to know, like, I don't have an opinion on things, you know, an informed opinion. I'll say that, is what's going on, but it's just interesting to see, you know, Christians that I follow on social media, you know, saying like the church should be like right in the middle of this, you know, fighting the good fight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The bummer too, is these are the biggest churches that we have in America, are Christianish. They're the ones with the prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We got Mr. Olstein. We're not sorry that we name drop him.
Yep.
Like, look at this place he fills. Look at the people that are coming, that are flocking there in droves to hear this guy's gospel that isn't even a gospel. You know what I mean?
No mention of sin. And this would be one where the only repentance that's asked of is for insufficient faith. Right. You know?
Yeah.
Which is, again, just... You know, if you don't have all this stuff that I have, then it's because you're lacking faith, and that's what you need to repent of and change.
But you know, they throw a little Jesus in there too.
Well, yeah.
Just enough.
Yeah.
And that's how he starts this, is that a Christian church preaches the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ. And that has been the distinctive. It's the thing that's really the thing that fired the Reformation more than anything else.
Sure.
And it's still there. Mm-hmm. But sprinkling a little bit of Jesus in to a message that is palatable, I mean, it just kind of supercharges it.
Right.
And makes it, you know, not only do I want to hear how to do better and be better and all of that, or how to, you know, the keys to prosperity and all that, but if that's the thing that pleases Jesus, you know, man, am I on board?
Yeah,
really.
We want to make sure this has been endorsed.
Yeah, right.
By Christ. So let's make sure we make an endorsement.
Right. You know? Just tag him in the picture.
Yeah. Right. And so they're tagging him in the picture. So
imagine if he could untag himself from things. Yes. don't associate my name with that garbage. All right, couple more.
Yep.
The Christian church gathers each week to worship the God of the Bible according to the Bible. Knowing their desperate need for divine wisdom, they read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and fellowship around the Bible. A Christian-ish church gathers each week for empowerment or entertainment. Their services are shaped more by pop culture or personal preference than by the Holy Scripture.
So I think this is kind of like the one that's directly connected to the first one, in my opinion. One teaches the Bible, one teaches about the Bible. Like, one is central, one is afterthought. You know what I mean? Like, it's just something that we'll kind of do in a way along with these other things, you know?
So a lot of this stuff is the church just basically taking everything that the world has that's attractive and baptizing it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm. Saying, you know, giving it the stamp.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I can think of we see the, you know, the joke clips of these churches that are doing crazy things like Barbie Sunday, and the one where they were kicking a Bible like a football on Super Bowl Sunday, and things like this. And you're just looking
die
at
hard.
The, you're looking at the die hard. It's there was
it happened.
I
know.
Yeah. Lit a cigarette and everything. It was,
awesome.
You know, it's you know, again, what makes a successful church today? It's this idea of
churches are big.
Empowerment or entertainment will draw them in.
Sure.
And again, if your goal is to get big and to make a name for yourselves, that's the way to do it.
Yeah. Well,
but you're probably Christianish.
Right.
If that's what you're doing, you're probably Christian.
I'm surprised sometimes when people hang with us, you know, you'll see people come in and what they're going to get is a steady dose of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And not a lot of, you know, when you look at, when you just boil down what is the mainstay at the door, it's God's Word.
Yeah.
It's all we got.
That's all we got. It is, but that's not going to always draw a crowd.
No, so. This really isn't as new as we might think it is. Back in the first Great Awakening, right? Hmm. George Whitefield's he preached a sermon. I don't know, maybe thousands of times was a sermon that addressed this very point. It was called The Almost Christian, and it dealt with some of these very same things. And that was back in, late 1700s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's probably always been, always will be. But it seems, I don't know, when you look at the amount of money that's spent today in some of these giant churches and what they're doing and what they're all about, what they're offering, it's just kind of, again, you wonder if, how did they get there?
Yeah.
You know, what, how did the drift occur?
Yeah.
Because I think we need to be, you know, we need to safeguard ourselves from it. And I think that the moment that you start to try to market the church, to get big,
yeah,
for the sake of being big, I mean, for whether it's money or whatever, but yeah, that's the metric you use for success, then yeah, a lot of compromise, mm-hmm, can come quickly.
Well, but it's never packaged that way, right? It's, no, it's not packaged. We're going to do this and this and this because it's crowd pleasing and we want the church to get big. No, it's to reach people.
Mm-hmm. It is.
See?
And
sure,
then we need
and that,
and
that means you've got to go to them where they are and right, yeah, contour things and messages and exactly, everything else to, yeah, to be attractive to them.
A lot of it's, yeah, not a drift. A lot of it's a counterfeit, right? It's just this parallel imposter running side by side, just like we've always been told would happen throughout church history. You know what I mean? Neck and neck with the church, yeah, mm-hmm, masquerading as the church,
yeah,
but never was the church, right?
Yeah. So there's a term in the nonprofit world called mission drift. And mission drift in the nonprofit world occurs when you see, oh, we could get a grant for this. Like, this isn't totally what we do, but we could probably get that grant. So we're going to apply for this grant and kind of add this thing to our mission. Oh, here's a grant for that. We can. So it's pretty soon you're chasing after, you know, money that isn't directly tied to your mission, but because it's kind of low hanging fruit that you can get.
Mm.
And it's probably not a whole lot different in the church as far as just mission drift. Oh, if we did this, you know, more people would come, and or if we did this, we would be better at this or whatever. And at the end of the day, I think there's something to be said about how we define success.
Yeah,
sure.
Is a big church a successful church?
To most people, unfortunately, yes.
To most people, yeah, unfortunately, yeah.
Well, that's the
But but how does God define a successful, right, church? And I think God would define a successful church as being faithful to the things that we're, right, talking about, right, here. And so when we don't even know what success is or have a misguided idea of what success is, then we drift.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not aware of any place in the Bible where churches or Christians are called successful.
Mm. Right.
They're either faithful or not.
Yeah. Right?
To your point, yeah, Chad. Yeah.
And the faithful ones, sometimes it didn't go so well for them.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah. Right.
Well, and again, when you think about, you know, people coming, people going, you know, it's always heartbreaking and you want to see everybody that comes enjoy it and stay and that kind of stuff. And so I see the temptation to want to try, right, to make it a place where everybody wants to, you know, hang out and not leave. But again, at the end of the day, if you're a gospel-centered church who is faithful to preaching the scriptures, you're probably going to be a messy church,
right,
that doesn't always attract everyone.
Well, if a church's self-identity is that it's successful and that it's that's growing and big and popular and all of that, anything that, if that's the mission, right, mm-hmm, anything that detracts from that is something to be pushed away.
Yeah.
If the ministry, right, itself becomes a mission instead of Christ becoming the mission, you know, and the, right, message of Christ, yeah, then and you've got this big thing rolling and getting bigger and bigger and bigger, well, you certainly don't want to, you know, do things that are going to detract from the momentum that you have and like that.
Right.
Because then you won't reach as many people.
Right.
So reach them with what, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good. All right, two more. A Christian church preaches the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It echoes scripture in saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to be reconciled to the Father but through him. A Christian-ish church insists Jesus Christ may be a way, but not the way, and proclaims instead that all roads lead ultimately to the same destination.
If we ever become Christian-ish here, we're going to have to change our name.
So that one, I would say, isn't Christian-ish. It's just, yeah, not Christian.
It's radical.
Not Christian.
Yeah, just not Christian.
But it, yeah, is true. The people that are identifying themselves as Christian who believe this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. But you're right. It's non-Christian. So
yeah, that's a deal breaker.
Yeah. We called the door because it was an exclusive statement of his claim about himself. Right. We're, yeah, like, we're kind of built on that. Like, first things first, like Jesus is the only way. Yep. Like Christ is it, you know, he's the access point.
So you passed over the name Ador.
Ador. Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. We also have not.
And Red Door.
Yeah, we don't. We also, when we have another location, we don't go door number two, door number three.
Back door, trap door, doesn't, garage
yeah.
door.
Doesn't work, yeah. Let's make a deal.
I mean, at the end of the day, too, this could be also just a misunderstanding of God's love. Because, you know, people will say, well, how can a loving God, you know, deny anybody or send anybody to hell or these kinds of things? And it's just a misunderstanding of God's love.
My impression, too, of Christianist churches is there's not that many that would say, there are some, I'm sure, but not that many that would say that those that are following Islam and Muhammad or Buddha or something like that, that they are Christian and that leads to heaven. There's some, but I don't think that's it. The vast majority, I think, of people in Christianist churches believe in Jesus, but it's a Jesus of their own making,
right.
Mm-hmm. Not the Jesus that's revealed in the scripture.
Right.
The Jesus that's the therapist, the Jesus that's yeah. the life coach, the Jesus that you know is helping you to be better, or just the example.
Yeah.
You know?
And at the end of the day, a loving God won't allow those other people. You know, they'll sure. still have a chance somehow, and right. Jesus isn't like the linchpin to all this. But instead of seeing this, you know, getting upset that it's so exclusive, be happy that God provided a way.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, there's a way, people.
Well, and this directly goes back, of course, to all of it, but you're at anthropology, right?
Yeah.
If your greatest need is the knowledge of your sinfulness and your depravity, right?
Yeah.
Then you know that it's kind of like cancer.
Yeah,
you know,
stage
we've used
five.
That analogy before, right? If I have something that's going to kill me, it's inevitable, right? And there's only one solution for it. I'm not going to get pissed at that. I'm not going to go like, I don't want one solution. I'm going to wait till there's three. Right. I don't want to have to take one. You know what I mean? Right? No. And it's the same thing here. Like if our starting point's right about our condition,
yeah. for sure,
we're going to throw ourselves at him, not go like, this is stupid.
Yeah.
That he's the only one.
Praise God. He gave
yeah.
us away.
Yeah.
Because he didn't have to.
Right. Keller talks about that the gospel is exclusive, but it's the most inclusive exclusivity that exists.
Yeah.
So exclusive in its claims that there's
sure.
one way,
yeah.
but inclusive to all who would believe.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's good. Mm-hmm. All right, final one.
Let's go.
A Christian church proclaims the existence of heaven and hell. It takes hold of the authority of the Bible to plead with people to turn to Christ and be saved from destruction. A Christian-ish church affirms an afterlife but denies the possibility of eternal punishment for those who have chosen to reject the free offer of the gospel.
True.
And we are seeing that more and more.
Yeah. I follow a guy online who claims to be a Christian and a pastor, and I don't think he's either. But one of his things, drums that he beats, like he'll say often things along the lines of, if I even believed a hell existed, then like Republicans should go there, you know, that kind of thing. It's like,
well, he might be right about that.
A guy that just doesn't get has subscribed to universalism under the banner of Christianity.
Yeah.
It's leading people astray.
Yeah, I remember the Rob Bell book that came out. I can't remember what it was called. But
Love Wins.
Love Wins, denying the existence of hell. And I know there's others now that are, I get why people like the idea.
Right.
And again, it's this idea of getting God off the hook. You know, how could a loving God send people to hell? All these kinds of things. But,
You know, God doesn't want to get off the hook.
God likes
the hook because the hook is where his glory is revealed.
Totally.
You know, what we would call that. You know, that's the glory.
Well, and if we spent more time realizing we're on the hook.
Right.
not him.
Yeah.
Us.
Yeah.
Then you start thinking about, hey, where's my solution found?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Hell is real. Again, I would say I appreciate the fact that I've heard that taught faithfully from the pulpit. It's not like we just go out of our way to preach, you know, brimstone and hell. And
it's not the funnest sermon.
No, but again, it's not been shied away from.
Right.
It's part of the bad news that exists,
which
makes the good news even greater that God has provided a way to escape hell through his son. So,
and apart from that bad news, the good news really is not that great. You know,
sure,
doesn't matter.
No, it really doesn't, and that's why. The Ray Comforts and the Todd Friels and the people along that line are always saying that we need to preach the law,
mm-hmm.
in order for people to be convicted by the law so that they are ready for the good news. Because other than that, it's kind of like, I'll just add Jesus to my bag of good stuff and mosey on.
Right.
Yeah, hell was the determining factor in getting my attention.
Me too.
That one woke me up.
Yep.
God used that. And I always believed in the reality of hell. I was raised Roman Catholic, so that idea of hell I knew was real, but I just never thought I was going to be there until the day that I realized that's where I'm heading. Yep. It terrified me, and it I started to, really seek a solution at that point. And there are other people that are, they understand that they're bad. They get that, and the love of God might be what wins them over. It's not a cookie cutter kind of thing. But
it's both, right? Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved, right?
Yep, both.
Yeah, hell scared me to Jesus.
Me too.
And I'm not embarrassed about that.
No, and like I think we need to remember that that's what God used to get our attention.
Yeah.
Why would we shy away from that topic?
Yeah, I'm not ashamed to say that hell played a part in why I'm saved today. I kind of think it's supposed to when I read my Bible, but maybe I'm wrong.
So. Yeah. Well, 14 years in, guys,
We're doing okay.
I would just make a plea to anyone listening or paying attention. If you start to see us as leaders compromise in these areas and begin to compromise what is truly Christian, passed down to us from, all these years and so forth, you start to see us vary from that, we would expect to be called out on it. Because, I think we have every intention of never drifting. But when you look at churches that are and you think, how did they do that or why did that happen? We're probably not immune to it. So it's a sobering thought, but I don't want to drift.
We know we're not, right? I think that's why we were a little bit proud of ourselves and excited when we read this list and went, cool, because we know that we're, we don't plan on it any day soon, but we know who we are. We know and we've seen people fall that we thought would never fall.
So you're saying there's a chance.
And we've seen people drift that we never thought would drift, right? And it's like, dang, if it can happen there, what's keeping it from happening to me? So it keeps us sober.
Yeah, we have to guard against it.
The other thing I would say is that, this has been about Christian churches and Christian-ish churches, but if some of the topics that have been discussed today to whoever's listening are kind of hitting you and maybe about some of the things that you believed or like that. Or in other words, if you're a Christian-ish person going to a Christian church, right?
Mm-hmm.
These things are the thing that are the real deal. Mm-hmm. And I would urge you to talk to one of the pastors about it. About any of these things that kind of rubbed you is maybe, well, hey, that's kind of me, because you can be a Christian-ish person going to a Christian church, right?
No, that's a red flag, and I'll go back to what he said at the beginning. It's a great way to end it, too. There is nothing in the world as precious as a truly Christian church, and there is nothing in all the world as dangerous as one that is merely Christian-ish. Mm. Choose your church well.
Yep.
So, all right. One of you fellows pray.
So there's a comment before prayer. So Glenn is tuning in from Tanzania.
Howdy, Glenn.
He called us a gentleman. He says, Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. So we've
that's because Terry's here.
Right. Yeah, I think we're gentleman-ish, maybe. Anyway.
Gentleman-adjacent.
Yeah, gentleman-adjacent. He says, please pray for safe travels back to the States. I leave Sunday. So make sure that we pray for Glenn. All right. I'll do it, I guess. Lord, thanks today for our conversation. Pray that it would be helpful, as always, to people. Pray that you would help us to remain faithful as a Christian church. And for those churches out there that might fall into the more Christian-ish category, we just pray for reformation to happen there. And even for people who are in the Christian-ish category, that reformation could happen in their lives as well, that they would draw nearer and nearer to you. As a result of believing the things that we talked about today as being true. We're thankful for Glenn and that he's willing to hop on a plane and go across an ocean and do things that other people might not be willing to do. And so just pray that you would have blessed his time in Africa doing what he's doing, training pastors and raising up leaders. Pray for safe travels back, just on a practical level, that he could get from point A to point B without any issues, and look forward to seeing him and having him being reunited with his family again. So we are thankful for today and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.